The scripture reading for this morning is Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 23. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 23. This is on page 1199 for those who are looking in a pew Bible. Congregation, hear the word of Almighty God. These are the words of the living God. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. May God bless these words to our hearts as we consider them this morning. Missionaries proclaim freedom in Christ to this fallen world. But what is this freedom? What is true freedom? There are many living in bondage today. There's human trafficking happening perhaps more in this time than the times that we read about in ancient history. And many feel that they are in bondage in the life they are living, in the work they have, in the family, in the marriage. But what is the freedom that God is really talking about here? In the ancient catacombs of the Roman Empire, there were thousands of gravestones or carvings of words left behind. And among the pagan graves, the unbelieving graves, those who were idolaters, it was common for a dead person to be identified as either a slave or a freedman. Paul often talks about how he was born a Roman and he was a freedman. But when we look at the graves of Christians in those ancient catacombs and other places, among 11,000 different inscriptions, only 6 of them mention whether a person was a slave or a freedman. Why is this? On one of those tombstones or inscriptions, it said in ancient Greece, Zosimi, a slave in body alone, has now found freedom from body also. Now, of course, Christians would write these things or not pay attention to their earthly slavery because they had found freedom in Christ, which was greater than the freedom of being set free from bodily slavery. And in Romans chapter 6, Paul describes this slavery that we need to be set free from. It's common to every person born in this world. It's an evil slavery. It is worse than being enslaved to a human master because it is bondage to sin. It is bondage to the devil. Sin is a power that's at work in our human nature. It's at work in our very flesh because of Adam. And that power works against God and drives us against God and leads to death. And the wages of sin is death. The scripture says, the soul that sins shall die. So the power of sin tries to bring judgment, as we see in Romans chapter 7, the next chapter. Paul wrote that in verse 8, that sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, through the law, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Sin, like Satan in the garden asking Eve, has God truly said that you shall not eat of any of the trees of the garden? Well, God said we cannot eat or touch that one tree in the center, or we will surely die. Oh, you will not surely die. Satan saw his opportunity in the commandment that was to bring life by saving Adam and Eve from disobedience, by saving them from the consequences of rebelling against God. The commandment was to bring life, but Satan used it to bring God's judgment on Adam and Eve. And the power of sin works in the same way to this present day. And so, what then is freedom? There's a great mystery here, that even though sin brings death, the only answer to set us free from slavery to sin is also death. Like Zosimus, who found freedom for this physical slavery, this fleshly slavery, only in death. As we read in Romans 6, verse 2, how can we who died to sin still live in it? The Christian is set free from slavery to sin by the death of Christ, but do we really understand what it means to die with Christ and to be freed from this slavery? We'll consider this in 3 parts this morning. First, freedom from the heavy burden of the law. Secondly, freedom from the worst slavery of all time. And thirdly, freedom to obey the best of masters. I think most Christians understand very well what it means to be freed from sin. We know that Jesus died for our sins, and we are forgiven because he died in our place. He's our representative before God. So we say that his death is our death. His burial is our burial. He stands before God in the sinner's place and dies with the guilt upon himself. He bears the penalty. And therefore, our sin is taken away in his name alone. So Paul says in verse 3, do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ, that is, union with him, being united with him, being planted together with Christ, joined to him together. All of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. Now, some think that this simply means that we're buried. But Paul says in the next verse that, therefore, we are also buried with him through baptism into death. Death is the cross where Christ was crucified, bearing our sins. And there at that cross, our conscience is sprinkled with this precious blood of Jesus so that we can enter boldly into the holy places in heaven through the blood of Christ. As it says in Hebrews 10, 19 through 22, our hearts are sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies are symbolically washed then in baptism with pure water, symbolizing our cleansing. Verse 5 then says in Romans 6, if we have been united with him in a death like this, baptized into his death, then we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. Now, it doesn't mean that water baptism actually unites us with Christ. It is the Holy Spirit that does that. But this is the likeness of Christ's death that we are united with. So later in the text it says, if we are united together in the likeness of his death, we shall be certainly in the likeness of his resurrection. And what does that mean then? That we have been baptized both into Christ's death and we've been baptized into Christ's resurrection by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, or John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water. After me comes one who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And Christ is the one who gives the Spirit without measure, who causes us to be united with him. And the point of unity is our death on the cross with Christ, where he's dying for our sins in our place. But the union with him doesn't stop there. We're buried with him. We're raised with him through faith in the working of God, Paul says in Colossians. We are raised with him. And if it is that faith in the working of God in Christ through which we find forgiveness. When you believe that Christ died for you, that he paid the penalty for your sins, when you are believing the gospel, you are forgiven. You are participating in the death and resurrection of Christ by faith. And so the Christian in verse 6, the Christian must regard himself as dead with Christ. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. What is this? I didn't exist. You did not exist when Christ died on the cross. But every one of us who are believing, our old self was crucified with him on the cross. And it is through faith in Christ dying for us at that time that we receive that forgiveness, and the death of Christ becomes our own today. And so we must not only believe that Christ died for us, a dead Savior is of no use for us, but that we are also raised with Christ, as it says in verse 6, so that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for the one who has died has been set free from sin. And we, if we have died with Christ, verse 8, we believe that we will also live with him. Christ's resurrection is ours. And so death we are to consider as an absolute. And I don't know if these words about Voltaire's death, he was a leader of atheism, and he was supposed to have said at his deathbed, I'm abandoned by God and man. And he said to the doctor, I will give you half of what I'm worth if you will give me 6 months of life. And the doctor replied, sir, you cannot live 6 weeks. And Voltaire is supposed to have said, then I shall go to hell and you will also go with me. And soon after he expired. But whether or not those are his true words, the fact is that death is an absolute. It is an ending. And a Christian must regard it so. We must see that the death of Christ for our sins is the end of our old man of sin, our old life. Now that man of sin is our whole physical nature, because the power of sin is in us. So Christ's body had to be put fully to death. He was put into the tomb to show that he was fully dead. But that is not where it stops. Even though death is an absolute, we are also to look to his resurrection. Death being an absolute means that we are completely forgiven, that sin is taken away, that sin is not our master anymore, that we are free from guilt and from condemnation, for Christ was condemned in our place. And we are set free in him from death for sin. But there's even more freedom than forgiveness in Christ's death. And that is point number two, freedom from the worst slavery of all time. In verses 6 through 14, we'll consider this. Why do we say that this is the worst slavery, worse than some of the horrible abominations that people are doing to their fellow man, or some of the human trafficking that women are forced into? Well, as we've already mentioned, a master who is determined that you should suffer and go to hell with him, that you should be condemned with him, is worse than a master who can simply hold you doing evil things in this present life. And Christ came into this world to turn us from the power and the bondage of Satan to the living God. So how does Christ save us from slavery? This is something I often struggled to understand in this very text. So I think I can relate to those who are having a difficult time comprehending how the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ sets us free from slavery or from continuing to do the will of Satan and sin. In verse 6, the second part of the verse, Paul says that our old self was crucified in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And then he says in verse 7, one who has died has been set free. This has to do with our union in Christ again. Symbolically, we're baptized. By the Holy Spirit, we're grafted into a relationship with Christ. The Spirit of holiness, that whose intention is to teach us to live a holy life before God, to lead us into repentance from sin and into godliness. He's in our lives. He's just like Christ. He obeys the Father in everything he does. He's the Spirit of holiness. If you belong to Christ, he is in you. And he wants one thing more than anything else, holiness. And so he has determined that you should live a life free from the slavery to sin. And yet so many are weak and so many are in bondage. It says in verse 4b that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. If we are trusting in Christ our Savior, who was raised from the dead, who gave us the power of the Spirit greater than the power of the evil one, we should be walking in that newness. So verse 8 says, if we have died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, verse 9, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Christ died once for sin, for us all. Death no longer rules over him. That's our death. Death no longer rules over us. Even though our body must die one day, the spirit that is alive in Christ, the regeneration that takes place in the inner man, goes on to Christ in eternity in glory and will not die. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. And now here is the answer. Here is the mystery solved in verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And if you're like me, as I mentioned, it's a struggle to what does this actually mean, to consider yourself dead to sin? And how does that help you? How can I, by thinking that I'm dead to sin, overcome a power that's greater than me? But it's in the same way that you are forgiven. The forgiveness is from God, and the sanctification is also a work of God in Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 and 31, that by God's doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and he mentions, and sanctification. Christ is our sanctification. Does that mean that you don't have to live a godly life yourself? No. It means that God is going to help you to live a godly life. But how does he do it? In the same way that you receive forgiveness. You are trusting in God that the death of Christ is yours and you are wholeheartedly forgiven by God. Then trust in God that you are set free from slavery, that it's God who regards you as set free. It's God who declares that you are set free, and he is the one who then has to empower you through his Spirit. How does he do that? In the same way that you receive forgiveness, through faith, through trusting in God, through appropriating the help of God in prayer and trusting that God is the one who will give you victory over that temptation that you've been struggling with, over that bondage that you have not been able to break on your own. God is the one who wants you to live a holy life in Christ, and he's given us the ability to do it. He's given us the means that we are to appropriate by faith. It starts with confession of sin, acknowledging, Lord, I've got this area of weakness in my life. I've got this sin that I'm hiding from others that I'm just not overcoming. I've got this area of my life I don't want anyone to see. And God sees it, and he knows it, and he's already given the answer for the deepest spiritual needs in our life. So a Christian must regard himself dead to sin's power. If you are looking upon yourself as dead in Christ, in an absolute, it's finished, it's over, sin's bondage, Satan's rule is done, and you regard yourself that way, and you think of yourself as dead in Christ, and you ask God to apply in your life the mighty power of Christ's death. Ask him to apply the mighty power of Christ's resurrection and the work of the Holy Spirit, because you can't apply it. You're not a power greater than the evil one. You have to receive it, but then you have to walk in it, and you have to pick up the cross and carry it and be dead to sin and alive to God, denying yourself and following Christ, denying that old nature and that old man. You have to believe to receive. What must we believe? That not we are not under the law, verse 14. We are not under the law. Now, this is a very confusing verse, 14. Sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace. But it's easy to understand if we realize that for six chapters, Paul has been talking about how some people, the Jews, thought they could be justified by the law. And actually, he says, starting in Romans 3, we are justified through faith in Christ. It's about being under the law for justification or being under grace for justification. And so the next thing he says, verse 15, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? Sin is breaking the moral law of God. And he said, no, we cannot just live a life of sin. We're not set free from sin to be slaves of sin. And that brings us to the last section of our message, which I'll try to cover very briefly because of the time. If we understand how we are freed by Christ, then we're ready to understand this last part of this chapter. There are three important words in this statement. Freedom to obey the best of masters, our third point. The first is freedom, which we've been considering. What freedom is to be set free both from the condemnation for sin and from the power and slavery of sin that's at work in the members of our bodies. We're not freed from doing what is right. It's never right to do what is wrong. It's never we never have a license to commit evil. Being set free from Christ doesn't give us permission to murder or to commit adultery or to steal. So we always have to be law keepers. In fact, the New Covenant is about the law written in our hearts and following it wholeheartedly, doing what's right in the sight of God from our hearts. And so The second word here is obedience. Obedience. To obey the best of masters. And I think of the slave Onesimus in Paul's letter to Philemon, one of the shortest books of the New Testament, near the end of Paul's letters. This slave ran away from his master. It was the only way he could seek his freedom in his eyes. But he came, he ended up with Paul, and Paul led him to Christ, and he found what true freedom is. And being then freed in Christ, he was willing to go back to his former slavery because he found a freedom that was greater than the freedom he gained by running away from his master. So Paul wrote the letter, sending him back to his master and telling him, now regard him not only as you did before, but also as a brother. And do what is needful. And so in Christ, we are to present ourselves to God. Something like Onesimus was willing to go and present him back to his former master. And throughout the rest of this chapter, the Lord says that we are to now present the members of our body to righteousness. We are to present the members of our body to God. In the past, when we were slaves of sin, we kept presenting our eyes and ears, our hands and feet to sin, and the wages of sin is death, and the fruit of that kind of lifestyle is unrighteousness and wickedness. And now he says to present yourselves as slaves to God. When you were a slave to sin, you were free from being a slave of righteousness. Like when Onesimus was a slave of his master and he knew nothing about salvation through Christ, he was free from being a slave of righteousness. But once we learn the gospel and how we are set free from our slavery to sin, we find that now God commands us every day, every moment, to present every part of your body to God. This is a body that's now committed to holiness. This is a body that in which sin has been brought to death. The old man has been brought to death. And now you are alive in Christ. So now it is time, in the power of Christ, through faith in Christ, to begin living a life worthy of Christ. In some circles today, people are talking as if living a godly life in Christ is not even part of the gospel, when it is what we are called to, is what we are given the Holy Spirit for, a life of sanctification. Not that that is what saves us. We are saved by grace through faith alone, but we are saved and set free from the power of sin to begin living a life of sanctification. So Paul says in verse 20, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. We really only have two options. Either we serve the power of sin, which is fueled by the devil and his power, and he knows very well how to use our old nature against us to overcome us. We can either serve that, or we can serve God and set our hearts to do only what is right in his sight. And to do that, Paul says in verse 17, thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to that standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Are you committed? Am I committed? This is the question to ask ourselves. Have I followed the path of a disciple of Christ from my heart? Am I really meditating on these words of the Scripture every day to live a godly life in Christ Jesus? Am I confessing the sin that the Word of God convicts me of as I meditate in it from day to day? Are we having that personal time with God that will make our lives different? Are we paying attention in service, in worship, to the Word of God and confessing when we are convicted and then asking God to help us to obey? Will we leave this service this morning and immediately forget everything we've heard here? Or will we commit ourselves to start doing something with the words of God from day to day and grow in grace as we grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, as Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3? We are to keep growing in obedience, in godliness, in sanctification. And if we are not, it's our own fault, brothers and sisters. It's not God's fault. He's given us everything that we need. But we have to confess the sin. We have to get into the Word of God. We have to keep growing in the knowledge of God from day to day. And God has given us these precious words for that very purpose. So then, why is this obedience to the best of masters? Compare the fruit. In verse 23, the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Compare the penalty that we will have for serving the old master with the joy and happiness that we will have for serving the new master. And there will be no shame if we have done this wholeheartedly in this life. If we've attended to the words of God as believers and set our hearts to that form of teaching to which we have committed ourselves in Christ Jesus. Let us pray.